Good morning, lovers.
Good morning.
Well, this past week, a film was released at the theaters based on a book that was published a few years ago, 50 Shades of Grey. So maybe you've heard of it. I haven't read the book, but based on what I've heard, I wouldn't recommend seeing the movie or reading the book. It, of course, examples of graphic and explicit forms of sexuality, including sadomasochism, bondage, whips, chains, handcuffs, and violence against women. So if that appeals to you, maybe it's the kind of movie that you would want to see, but I can't imagine any of us really wanting to see that. 50 Shades of Grey. So I wore 50 shades, including the socks, of gray today. But you know what? You know what? Some things are not gray. Some things are black and white. Some things really are clear. And I have some concerns, as I'm sure some of you do, about what's happening in the culture around us. I was a little bit shocked to hear about this book a few years ago, 50 Shades of Grey, that there were actually some hotel chains that were taking out their Gideon Bibles and replacing them with 50 Shades of Grey. I don't know what to think about that. I just wonder if there's any shame anymore. What are we to think? Well, as I was praying this past week, Tuesday morning, I was getting ready for Sunday and praying and asking the Lord, what do you want to say this week? What do you want to focus on? And that voice that I rely upon whispered to me, Matthew 19. So I went to look at Matthew 19, and there were a number of verses that spoke to me at the beginning of this particular chapter, 19. So I want to take you to verses, starting at verse 3. And they speak to me in light of Valentine's Day and about the love relationships that are absolutely vital for those of us who are married. So I want to share with you these words. We'll put them on the screen as well. As we listen for the word of God. Some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, and to test him they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause or for any reason? He answered, have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her? He said to them, it was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, and here Jesus renders his own position, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity, for infidelity here, or an adulterous liaison, whoever does that marries another commits adultery. His disciples, and now his disciples weigh in. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. Not everyone can accept this. Well, what we discover, and I'm going to start off here, and then I've invited Frank and Cheryl to come and talk about 50 shades, not of gray, but 50 shades of grace, because I think there's something about a long-term marriage that might redeem some of the tendencies in our culture. So I've invited Frank and Cheryl to say a little bit about their love and their marriage in just a few moments. But I want to make a couple comments about the scripture here. And on this particular occasion, we find a group of Pharisees approaching Jesus, and they're trying to entrap him, to ensnare him. And what they want to do is embroil him in a controversy over divorce. And succinctly, they put a question to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, we may hear that question a little differently, and if you're not careful, you may make a mistake in what you hear, because you almost need to insert a little word there, and the word little is precisely the word that I would insert. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any little reason? Any little reason. And Jesus is going to break it down in just a moment. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then the second part, for any little reason. You see, there were in those days two schools of thought. And it was believed that there were sufficient grounds for a man to divorce his wife. That was a given in that culture. It was okay for a Jewish husband to do that, although if you know the Jewish law well enough, a wife could never divorce her husband. This was a privilege that was allowed and permitted to the men only. And all he had to do in order to do that was to make a simple declaration, and there was no trial and no appeal. And it was done, and it was as simple as that, and the marriage was over. But there were two rabbinic schools of thought that approached that question differently. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any little reason? There was one school that was rather liberal that said, yes, it is acceptable. It's okay for a man to divorce his wife for almost any little reason, assuming it's a good reason, but it's acceptable for a man to do that. The law grants us the privilege of doing that. There was another school, much more conservative, said, no, it's only allowable, only permissible for severe cases in the case of unchastity or infidelity. If somebody has had an adulterous liaison with somebody else, that could be grounds for divorce, but only that. So you see, you have these two schools or two streams of thought. And as the Pharisees approached Jesus, they wanted to see, well, where do you weigh in? Are you with this school or with this school? What's your position, Rabbi? What do you say about this? Well, Jesus was clever and he saw the trap, so he sidestepped the argument completely. And he actually undercut the debate. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? And that's where Jesus stepped in. His response took the form of a typical response. This was, and he replied to them in a typical give and take, an interrogative way that rabbis were accustomed to disputing certain issues that were debatable. And so notice what he does. He fires back a question. He was asked a question, so that's precisely what he does. He asks one in return. Well, haven't you read? As if, don't you all know? Don't you get it? Haven't you all read? And he means the scriptures. So he's using the very same scriptures that they use, but he does something differently. They were relying on Deuteronomy. And if you want to go look at Deuteronomy 4, the first 12 verses, you can find out what the law permitted and had to say about divorce. But Jesus goes back before that, back to the very beginning. So he goes back to the second chapter and the third chapters of Genesis. He undercuts their argument and goes to an earlier form. He's not looking at the Mosaic law, but he wants to look at what God did at the very beginning of creation. So Jesus answers their question, is it lawful? Is it lawful? And he knows the law well enough. Yes, it is. In one word, succinctly, it is. It is lawful for a man to do that. It is, Jesus agrees, permissible for a husband to do that. But is it commanded? No, it is not commanded. You may do it, but it's not commanded. Furthermore, and this is where Jesus weighs in with his take on the law, furthermore, from the beginning, so he's not even using the same starting point, but what he views as a more basic foundational platform. He says, however, from the beginning, this was not the will of God. It was never the intention of God that people be able to divorce. It was never God's heart that this happened to his creation. So he invites them to lift their eyes up and not to look at what the law allows, but to look at what the highest authority wanted and intended in giving us the gift of marriage. So Jesus takes them all the way back to the beginning. And a couple observations here, he makes. In the beginning, God made them male and female. So he wants them to understand that this was something that happened at the initiative of God. It was at the impetus of God. Marriage, he is saying, is therefore God's idea. It was God's intention and invention. God was the one who brought men and women together. And then he goes on to say, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. Now the word there, leave, is an interesting word. It actually means to abandon. How about that? And he wants to make it clear that at the appropriate time, if you're going to marry, you're going to have to leave. There has to be a leave-taking. You will leave or abandon your mother and father, and you will go make your own home with your wife. What Jesus is saying is that the most important and permanent relationships in human society are not the parent-child relationship, but the husband and wife. And he wants to make it clear that they understand this. a man shall leave his father and mother and do what? And I love the rhyming here, cleave to his wife. The word cleave means to join. It actually means more like glued together. Do you ever melt a sandwich, grilled cheese? You know what happens and how they melt together. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. They're glued together, which means if you try to pull them apart, there's going to be great damage. You can't pull it apart. You ever try to pull a grilled cheese sandwich apart? It just doesn't really work. Neither can you take a marriage and pull it apart and not expect that there will be some damage. It just won't be the same. And Jesus goes on to add this, and they will become one flesh. One plus one adds up to one. As Jeff always likes to say, bad math equals a good marriage. And so what he's trying to say to them is that becoming one flesh can only be fulfilled over a lifetime with an unbroken marriage. You know, the other day somebody approached me and asked me, said, how would you feel about performing a marriage ceremony for us? And I thought about that for a moment, and I said, you know, I would be absolutely honored. I'd be honored, and thank you for asking me. I need to tell you that my real concern, though, isn't about that day. As important and as wonderful as it is, I'm really concerned about seeing you all succeed in your marriage so that you get to grow old together. I want you to succeed, and I want to make an investment in your lives together and your marriage. The day is wonderful, but let's talk about the marriage that comes after the big wedding day. You know, here the Pharisees are, and they're having this interchange with Jesus. And the Pharisees ask that question, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You see, the assumption they had was that it was lawful. And Jesus knew the law well enough. Yeah, it's lawful. It is permissible to do that. It's legitimate. However, Jesus raises the bar a whole lot higher, and he says, without rejecting the commandment or the law, what he does is radically reject divorce. He says, no, with the exception of this one possible case when somebody has committed adultery. So before I bring Frank and Cheryl on, let me just say the bottom line seems to be this as you listen to Jesus. What he's saying is that what God did at creation, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Or in today's parlance, let no one separate. In those days, because it was the man who had the prerogative, he's saying, no, gentlemen, don't do this. It's not up to you. It's up to God. And what he's saying to us all today is, it's not up to us. Because marriage is not a human cultural arrangement. It's a divine institution. It's been ordained and introduced by God himself. It's not just a human arrangement for companionship marriage, but it's actually a divine institution given by God that has implications for procreation, children, families, and for the kingdom of God. It's not so much about us as it is about what God wants to do in his world. And so these three simple observations I would make. What Jesus does is move considerably beyond the Old Testament. And what he's saying that has implications for us in the 21st century, he's saying one plus one equals one. In other words, no polygamy. I know what we read and see in the Old Testament, but Jesus ups the ante. He takes the bar a little bit higher and he says, no, that was not the intention of God from the beginning. Look at Genesis. No polygamy. So you read that Solomon had many wives and so did David. That was never the intention of God. He also puts husbands on notice that there's a great responsibility. If you divorce your wife for anything other than the most profound of reasons, then be careful before you jump ship. Because if you remarry, you run the risk of entering into an adulterous relationship. You are responsible. So he raises the bar there. And then thirdly, he finally says what he wants to do is protect women as well. And so he doesn't want it just to be divorce to be the arbitrary whim of a husband who's dissatisfied because his wife happened to burn the meatloaf last night. It's not about that. It has to be far more profound. It's not just an arbitrary result in a moment of anger. So when the disciples heard this, and now they're listening to this conversation, this give and take, and what was their response? Oh my goodness, it's better for a person not to be married at all. So he also honors. Jesus gets pretty fluid here. He's not legalistic, and he says, well, for those who can receive that, okay. But I think with the implication, if you were to read a little bit further, Jesus says, whether you're single or married, the real issue is what God wants and what honors God and what honors the institution of marriage that God has introduced and ordained. What is it that God wants for you, whether single or married? Both are appropriate states. Both are conditions in which people find themselves. But whatever condition or state you find yourself in, recognize that it's not about getting your needs met as much as it is honoring the one who gave you the gift of life and offers love to every one of us, married or single alike. Well, I'm going to invite Frank and Cheryl to come. And this is Frank and Cheryl Allwine. And I've invited you to share a few words about your love and your marriage. So.
Good morning. I'm going to use the podium. So one of the reasons Jeff asked us to speak this morning is that he was looking for someone whose wedding anniversary was around Valentine's Day, and today is our 29th wedding anniversary. Thank you. So we're here to tell you all about 29 years of perfect wedded bliss. Yeah, we can all laugh at that, can't we? Because if you're married or have ever been married, you know that that is pretty ridiculous. But isn't that part of the world's idea of marriage? I mean, live happily ever after, right? They got married and lived happily ever after. Getting your fulfillment from your spouse in your marriage, that's part of, I think, the world's idea. You get married and my spouse is going to fulfill me now. You know, it's about getting your needs met by somebody else, or it's going to be all about me, or actually the reverse of that I've seen sometimes too, where it's all about the spouse and I'm trying to get fulfilled by living my life through that spouse. And what happens in either of those cases, when your spouse lets you down, now you're hurt, you're kind of destroyed by that, and division comes into your marriage. And the problem is that that's not what God intended for us. God intended for us to focus on Him first, not just in our marriages, but in our lives. God wants us to focus on Him first, and then the rest will follow. So we're going to put a marriage under a microscope this morning, briefly, our marriage. And we're going to talk about some of the things that have happened with us and show that when God becomes the center in a marriage, the marriage can last and even prosper. So, we were married back in 1986. So, 29 years. Yeah, you were there.
We have witnesses.
And, you know, what followed that was, kids. Of course, we had jobs, purchased a couple of homes, mortgages, car payments, and we're about 10 years into marriage, and now we have 3 kids, 2 jobs, mortgage, car payments, lots of stress in our lives. And Cheryl and I weren't quite on the same page at that point. She'd been going to church and really getting involved here at the United Church, seriously growing in her faith in God. And I, on the other hand, at that point, was pretty ambivalent about God. I'd grown up in the church, and I accepted Christ when I was probably 12 or 13 years old. But in my late teens and 20s, I'd fallen away from faith. I'd never stopped believing in God, but God became a lot less relevant or needed in my life. So God was working on me, but I was resisting hard at that point in our marriage. And in fact, the more Cheryl was leaning to God, the more I was pulling away from both of them. And we were also operating the world style of marriage at that point, and we were each trying to get our own needs met and expecting the other to do it in a lot of ways. I mean, I'm not going to say if one was better than the other or not, but that was kind of where we were at. And by that point in between, you know, what God was working on, doing His work on me, on Cheryl, the stresses in our marriage. I'm working in this worldly sort of marriage idea, and I was feeling like my needs weren't being met. I was feeling undervalued, and she had changed, and I didn't really like that, you know. And it was really, if you look at it, it was, you know, me, all about me. And just to make matters worse, around that point, you know, feeling pretty not very good in my marriage, I developed an inappropriate friendship with a woman at work. Now, that never became physical, thank God. Could have well gone there. And I thought that was going to fulfill me, but get me what I wasn't getting at home. But deep down, I still loved Cheryl very much. And so I was pretty much in turmoil. And one night, that all came to a head, and I sat Cheryl down and told her that I was actually thinking of leaving her. And put my whole litany of reasons out there why I was thinking about doing this. And told her, though, but I really still loved her. And we cried, and we talked, and we cried, and we talked for hours. And we both resolved to change things in our relationship. And after that point, things became better. I had stepped away from that friendship. We were both, that friendship at work, friendship, quote unquote. We both worked harder in valuing each other and communicating, but I was still in turmoil because I was still looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places and still wrestling with God. And God's a pretty good wrestler, let me tell you. And finally, one day I told God, "You win." And I came back to God, and I realized my selfishness in my marriage and began turning away from that self-fulfillment to God-fulfillment. And so that act, that one thing there of turning back to God and starting to put God first and starting to look to Him for my fulfillment was the turning point in our marriage. Because after that, you know, you were talking about one and one makes one. After that, Cheryl and I were on the same page. We're playing for the same team. God had fully entered into our marriage for the first time, and He could now actually work on both of us together. We started growing together in God. We were both seeking God separately and growing in God separately, but He was also growing us together. And that had really was the beginning of the enhancement in our marriage and a functional marriage, I guess is what I want to say. We were finally functional in our marriage. You know, things were far from perfect, but we were functional. And the reason we were is because we were seeking God. We were putting God first, looking at marriage in the way God had intended marriage. Cheryl?
So, Sherry, can you put the first triangle up? This is an illustration that we've seen before. That when God is part of a marriage, if you're moving towards God and seeking God, then the line between the husband and the wife gets shorter. The space between you comes closer together. But what you might not realize is, can you move to the second one? That if you're not both on exactly the same page, even if you're not moving towards God at the same rate as each other, you're still going to grow closer together. The space between you shortens as you travel towards God, even if you're not quite moving at the same rate. And that's kind of where we were at. I was a little further along in my journey towards God. Frank was just sort of starting there. But what I want to say is that there is power in a praying spouse. When we moved here in 1988, I started coming to church here, and I usually came by myself with our child to start with, and children as more came along. I'd ask Frank to come, but he usually stayed home. And I started working on my journey by myself. I joined a women's small group here. I found support and development through that. I started listening to Christian music and Christian radio, and I heard an ad for the Family Life Marriage Conference. Which isn't necessarily for marriages in trouble. They advertise that, you know, it can enhance a good marriage and bring God into your marriage. And I asked him about that, and he wasn't interested. He said, "We don't need that." And so I dropped that, but I prayed. And I prayed that someday he would come back to God, because I know he'd grown up in the church, and I knew that he knew God. And I prayed that he'd start coming back to God again. And then the crisis that he talked about. And to be perfectly honest, I was totally clueless and totally shocked. I was so involved with the kids. We had a toddler and a couple of grade schoolers by that time, and I think I had probably just started working at the newspaper. And I had no idea that Frank's needs weren't getting met. We didn't communicate on that level a lot. But God was answering my prayer, because he had been working in Frank's life, and he turned him around. He started coming to church. He actually suggested that we attend the Family Life Marriage Conference. And that really was one of the singular points, like, in my life that was like, wow, God's really there. You know, he really listens to us. He hears our prayers. And then at the same time, Deb and Joe Stewart were involved in Family Life. They were volunteering at the marriage conferences, and they started a home builders group in their home. And Frank suggested that we start going to those small group meetings. And that's where we learned how to add God into our relationship. We learned that marriage isn't about being served by your spouse. It's not that 50-50. You each contribute 50% to a marriage. It's 100-100. You have to give 100% each of you to the other. And that's where the principle of the marriage triangle, we were introduced to that. And our marriage started to develop and to grow into more of what God really wants marriage to be. And then the real storm hit. Our older boys hit puberty, and our world was turned inside out. They were developing friendships with older, worldly, unacceptable friends. They were getting into situations that involved drugs and police visiting our house. And it was like, wow, you know, we were really hit broadside with it. And where was God? Well, he was supporting us through all of that. Our previous little crisis was a squall. And it basically, it washed us up onto the rock. And now we had that rock to cling to with everything we had, because this was a real hurricane. And we survived it. It didn't tear us apart. It didn't sweep us away, because we really had something solid under us. We had God to cling to and to hold on to. And we continued to build on that. He became our foundation. At the moment, the sun's kind of shining. We're sort of sitting on that rock and we're basking in it. But we know that we have that foundation underneath us, and that there's going to be more clouds and storms in the future, and I think we're going to sit right where we are. Because with God as our foundation, we know that we're going to be able to weather any storm that comes our way. And, you know, I mean, we have no clue what those could be, but I think we know that together, by staying with God, we can do that. Sherry, can you put the Ecclesiastes back up on the screen? So, if somebody overpowers one person, two can resist him, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So I have a little demonstration here. I'm going to ask Frank to hold those. Because if you have one and one, you've got your husband, you've got your wife. Wife is pink.
And purple.
Pink and purple. Okay, so you have two. They come together, they get married, and their lives kind of get twined around each other. And you have this one cord that seems pretty strong. But if a storm blows up and the wind starts to blow, it can kind of come unraveled. And even though they're still together, it's not that strong, twined-up relationship. Now, if you add God into the mix, and you have a strand of three, okay, God can kind of weave that husband and wife together, becomes that third strand that just strengthens the whole union. And now, with God woven into the picture, the wind can blow, and it's still going to stay together. That union holds tight. Nothing can separate it or pull it apart, because God is joining you together.
So, I gave you a couple examples of some things that have happened in our time together, our 29 years, our marriage, that a lot of times would probably, you know, they were rocks that would destroy the ship in a lot of marriages. But the only reason they didn't destroy this ship is because we had a pilot of that ship in that relationship that that kept us together and strengthened us. And so I think what we really want to talk about in conclusion today is the idea of focusing on God. God being the source of your fulfillment, God being the source of love and joy, living your life for God. By focusing on God, you know, in this case, a marriage was saved, and a difficult period with our children was weathered. And we've learned through serving each other about God's grace and mercy. We have to show that to each other a lot. You know, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second commandment he gives is like the first. Love your neighbors as yourself. So the prime thing, though, is to love God first. And when you do that first, the second commandment follows. Love your neighbor or your spouse, maybe in this case, since we're talking about marriages. And God meant for us to find fulfillment in him, not in our spouse. Shouldn't look for fulfillment in the wrong places. Don't do what I did all those years ago. Look to God. Finally wised up and did look to God and found fulfillment there. Your marriage or our marriage, anyone's marriage, is the place that that fulfillment works itself out. That's usually the closest human relationship any of us are going to know, is that relationship between spouses. Quite often, that's, you're the most real when you're together. And so God has placed you together, if you're a married couple, to make each other holy. God wasn't really interested in making you happy. God was interested in making you holy. So again, seek God first. Focus on loving God first. The Holy Spirit will work out in you to learn to love your spouse in the way, with the way that God loves them. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. So I think we're just wrap up with that. And there's one thing I'll leave you with. Seek God. It's not about you. It's about God. Thank you.